please at this time join with me for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, it is always a blessing to be at thy house, to be with thy people, and we trust with thy presence and with the felt presence of thy Spirit and his leadership, we trust this morning we can worship thee in spirit and in truth, that we might honor and glorify thee, and that thy people together might be edified one with another and from thy word. O Lord, there are many who've asked an interest in prayer. Be with each of them and bless them. And we once again, this being Mother's Day, thank thee for the mothers we have, those that are still living and those that are with thee. We thank thee for them all and for the influence they had in our lives. Now, for those of us that have living mothers, help us, O Lord, to be a blessing to them, we pray. Now, bless all for whom is our duty and privilege to pray, and forgive us of our sins, we humbly ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3, and verse 9. Again, the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3, and verse 9. And while some of you are turning over there, I mentioned the fact that this is where God asked Solomon, what would Solomon have the Lord to give him? And he did not ask for riches. He did not ask for the life of his enemies or anything like that. But Solomon asked for wisdom. And that's why the word wisdom, I don't think, is found in this verse of Scripture. It's obvious that he was asking that the Lord would bless him with the wisdom that he needed to rule or judge the people of Israel. And that surely was a great responsibility. Now, this verse of Scripture, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. And it reads, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. And who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" The Lord being my helper this morning, I want to speak from the last few words of that verse of Scripture, which reads, "This thy so great a people." I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, like Israel of old, we are a great people. Now, I'm giving you an explanation about that, so just bear with me. I don't think any of you go around saying, "Well, I'm great." None of you do that. I know you well enough to know that you don't do that. You don't think that. But like Israel of old, we are a great people. Well, what makes us a great people? What makes us a great people is, first of all, the grace of God. The grace of God, especially the saving grace of God, makes us a great people. And then, after God has saved us by his amazing grace, the blessings that we receive as a part of that salvation, or as a result of that salvation, makes us a great people. That we can know the great truths of the Word of God and find joy in them, and realize that we know them because God blessed us to know those things. That makes us a great people. I want you to turn with me to another verse of Scripture that brings this out, the book of Revelation, chapter 5, and verse 10. Again, it's the book of Revelation, chapter 5, and verse 10. And this verse of Scripture reads, "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now I'll read that again. "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And so this verse of Scripture tells us that we are kings and priests. All right? But I want to concentrate on the first three words of the verse of Scripture, right? I was looking at the wrong verse of Scripture, but I knew I was right there. But the first three words of that verse of Scripture, and those first three words that tells us about our being kings and priests, "and has made." That is, we are kings and priests because God has made us kings and priests. And I remind you again, back in our text in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, that is, that this thy so great a people. That is, any greatness we have is because of what God has done for us. And with this thought in mind, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. I'll turn over and read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. And you're probably familiar with this, but it reads, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, for the grace of God which was with me." And so, in the very beginning of this verse of Scripture, the Apostle Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." The truth he knew about Jesus Christ, and the fact that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and the blessings that he had in his service to the Lord, all that was by the grace of God. And so again, he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And when he said his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, he went on to say, "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me." That is, it was not within himself to do that laboring that he did, and by inspiration of God, he said, "I labored more abundantly than they all." That is, any of the rest of them. But he says it was the grace of God. It wasn't something within him, but rather it was the grace of God that blessed him to do those things that he did in the service of God. And then in Psalm 100 and verse 3. I know I'm looking at a number of scriptures, but that's what I do some of the times. And when I try to preach on a subject like this, then that's what I have to do. All right, Psalm 100 verse 3, and it reads, "Know ye not that the Lord, He is God? It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." All right? Now, notice what he says here. The Lord, He is God. He goes on to say, "It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves." He went on to say, "We are His people." That is, we belong to Him. "And the sheep of His pasture." Now, we need to consider that. The sheep of His pasture. I read a book, and I'm not sure if I still have it or not. Don't think I do. Because a man, Elder Comer Beatty, gave it to me a number of years ago. And I gave it to someone else. It had Brother Comer's name signed in the front of it, but I gave it to someone else that thought that signature might mean a little more than it does to me, because they gave it to his grandson, Elder Aaron Beatty. And so he has that book, and I didn't get it. But anyway, this man told about sheep, and he mentioned the fact that sheep are the dumbest animals that live on the face of the earth. We're not compared to the wise old owl or some other animal that's very intelligent or whatever, but rather we are compared to sheep. They can't run very fast. They're not strong to defend themselves, and they're dumb in many ways. That is, if one of them ever Woodrow Beasley, read something from another shepherd, and he said this. He said, if a sheep ever loses sight of the shepherd, the rest of the sheep, and the shepherd, 9 times out of 10, the shepherd will have to go find that sheep and bring that sheep back to the flock. That's how dumb they are. Very little sense of direction. The shepherd has to provide everything that the sheep has. If he can look out there and he can see trouble in them because of certain posture and countenance things about them, and he knows that, well, this is what I've got to do. But they're dependent on the shepherd for everything in their lives. And so that's what we are. We are dependent on the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, for everything that is in our lives. And yet, brothers and sisters, we are also kings and priests. Again, we are kings and priests because the Lord has made us kings and priests, as Jesus Christ. I want to turn over to read a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 7. Again, Hebrews chapter 7. First of all, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1. And it reads, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, what I want to get from this is the foundation for the next verse I'm going to read later on in this same chapter. But it says, this Melchizedek was a king of Salem and a priest of the Most High God. And so Melchizedek was a king and a priest. Now, look down in verse 17 of this same chapter, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 17. And it reads, for he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By the way, that's a quote from Psalm 110 and verse 4. Psalm 110 and verse 4. All right? And so, in the Old Testament times, the kings were from the tribe of Judah. There was never a priest from the tribe of Judah. And then the line of kings, that is, they were from the tribe of Judah. And then the priests were always from the tribe of Levi. No kings from Levi, no priests from the tribe of Judah. They're always that way. But Jesus did not come only as David or only as Aaron. He came as Aaron and the types and shadows that are in David also. But then we see he's a king, he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is to say that he is a king and priest. All right? We are kings and priests because the nature of Jesus is within us. A beautiful verse of Scripture is in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Again, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. And in that verse of Scripture, at the end of that verse of Scripture, it reads, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is, the nature of Jesus Christ is within us. That is, the hope of glory of Jesus Christ is within us. And so, we are kings and priests. Now, let's look just for a few moments at the fact that we are kings. We are kings. We are part of Jesus' kingdom. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. I'll refer back to that. And that is that we are kings and priests. And at the end of that verse of Scripture it says, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. That is, I remind you again that the King is within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The King is within us. And because Jesus is within us, we have power. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 reads. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. And it reads, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the bringing down of strongholds. Now, some might say, when you look at that and say, well, we don't have swords like the army does. We don't have shields, helmets, mail, and all kinds of things as the army does. But we have other kinds of weapons. He says they're not carnal, but while they're not carnal, then they're mighty through the bringing down of strongholds. That is, we have power within us. And then in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, it reads this, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is, there is something that is in the world, and they are powerful in many different ways, and yet there's something within us that's greater than that which the world has. I remind you about David and Goliath. David went out to fight Goliath. In fact, he came so unarmed, I guess you might say, compared to what Goliath has. Goliath cursed him, made light of him, said, I'm going to destroy you. You don't have a chance against me. But David came in the name of the living God. Goliath had defied Israel. Goliath had defied God. And David came in that name. God was with David. And David was blessed, as you know, to defeat Goliath. Listen, brothers and sisters, we have enemies that are stronger than we are. There's a passage of Scripture, I think it's in Ephesians 6, if I'm not mistaken. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and so forth. That is, we wrestle against those who are higher, those who are stronger than we are. And yet there's one thing that we have that they don't have with them, and that is, they don't have God with them. We have And God will be with us and bless us to do those things we need in His service in spite of opposition that may be there. All right, so we have that. Now, we can wear King's clothing. And that is, we can be clothed with the nature of Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you will. I could almost get this one, but turn with me in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Again, it's Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. And it reads, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." All right? If we have been baptized into Christ, and those of you that have been baptized, and I suppose that's all of you, and those of you that have been baptized into Christ, that is, and when you were baptized, that represents the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, in that sense, you identified with Jesus Christ. You told the whole world that you've been baptized, you identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, as many have been baptized with Jesus Christ have put on Christ. All right, now how do we put on Christ? Well, Romans chapter 12, I believe it is, right? And the first two verses. Let me turn over and make sure I get that right. Romans chapter 12 and the first two verses. All right. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, verse 2 is what I want. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." All right? Notice the three words, "be ye transformed." Now, that word transformed. All right? It is translated from a Greek word called metamorpho. Metamorpho. All right? You say, well, that's all Greek to me. Well, it is to me too. But it's the same word as we use a biological term called metamorphosis. That is a caterpillar is in a cocoon. And then he eats a hole in there. I suppose that's the way it happens. And then that adult moth or butterfly comes out of there. Now, how did it happen that way? I'll tell you. I don't know. But I know somehow the butterfly or the moth is within the caterpillar. How it changes or not, I don't know. But the idea is for us is, be ye transformed. That is, there is something within us. Now, remember again, in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus is within us. And when we manifest the life of Jesus Christ within us, we put on Christ. Jesus is our clothing. Another way of expressing that is, we have an outward fleshly nature. And I remember a story years ago. I worked at Walmart. And this lady who worked there was asked, "Well, why do you work here at Walmart?" And she said, "Well, if I didn't work here at Walmart, we'd all, her family, would be going around without any clothes." And she said, "It's not a pretty sight." And listen, brothers and sisters, we have this fleshly nature. And when we show that fleshly nature, it's like the lady speaking about her family. When we manifest that fleshly nature, listen, it's not a pretty sight. It's not a pretty sight. But there is something within us. If we manifest that, then we cover that fleshly nature. And we're wearing the clothing of Jesus Christ. We're manifesting the life of Jesus Christ. And God help us as we live in our lives that we might be clothed with the nature of Jesus Christ, who is, of course, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All right? We are kings. We're also priests. Now, one of the things, I have two things I want to mention about priests. I made several things about each one of them. But first of all, priests had food to eat. Priests had special food to eat. God had 11 of the tribes And the 11 tribes supported the one tribe of Levi. That's the way it was. But all right. But the priest had special food to eat that no one else could eat. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 1. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 1. And this verse of scripture reads, "The priest, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance." And so, you see, in that verse of scripture, they could eat offerings that were made by fire. And one of those things that they could eat that was made by fire was the Passover lamb. I remember a number of years ago, a preacher preached on this, the Passover, and he mentioned concerning the lamb, listen, it was not to be other than directly on the fire, and it took the full, that lamb took the full fury of the fire. And the example that he used with that was that Jesus took the full fury of the wrath of God for us when he was there on the cross of Calvary. And during that time when Jesus was separate from his Father, when he was bearing our sins within his body, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus at that time was taking the full fury of the wrath of God against sin on our behalf. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that's food for our souls. It's not the idea that we feast in the fact that Jesus suffered so greatly, but rather that he loved us so much that he would be willing to suffer so greatly for us. And he did that for us. He died to redeem us from our sins. That's food for our souls. And then turn back with me to Leviticus chapter 5, verse 7 and verse, chapter 7 and verse 15. Again, Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 15. And in this we find, "And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning." And so we find there that the priest could eat the peace offering. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, we find these words concerning Jesus. And it says, "For he is our peace, who has broken down the middle wall of partition between us." And that he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. There was a place in the temple where the Gentiles could go. But just in that place, they could go no further. And then the Jews could go further. In between where the Gentiles could go, Jews could go there, where the only place where the Gentiles could go and places where the Jews could go was a thing called the middle wall of partition. And that has now been broken down that Jews and Gentiles can feast on Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus is our peace. And so that is food for our souls. And then there's in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 12. Again, Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 18 and verse 12. We find these words. "And the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, the first fruits of them, which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee." Alright, first of all, there was the first fruits of the oil. In Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 1, verse 9, it seems like I'm getting dyslexic here. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, it says that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Alright, how was Jesus anointed? After he was baptized, then he came out, and God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then when he said that, then the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, came down in form of a dove and lit on Jesus. And so, you see, God the Father anointed, God the Holy Spirit was the means or instrument of anointing, and then God the Son is the one that was anointed. And so in that time, you see, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And so the oil of gladness is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Jesus is, brother and sister, He is the joy of the Holy Ghost. And so we find that the first fruits of the oil and then the wine. It represents, as you know, from communion and feet washing, it represents the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the best of Cana of Galilee. You may remember in John chapter 2, the first miracle that Jesus performed, or at least recorded miracle that Jesus performed, is when He turned water into wine there at the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. And it was an amazing thing was the governor of the feast told the groom, I think it was, and it could have been someone else, and I can't remember just exactly who that was. But anyway, he said, listen, most people have reserved the inferior wine till the end, when others have had a good amount of wine to drink, and I don't think that meant, in fact, it was disgraceful for them to do so. I don't think they meant they got drunk, but they had enough wine to drink. And but there was maybe water mixed with wine, or wine that wasn't as good. But he said, listen, you have preserved the best of the wines for last. And so the idea that the best was last, that is, the blood of Jesus Christ was better than all the blood of the sacrifices that were offered then in the Old Testament offerings and sacrifices. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, it says that the blood of Jesus Christ speaks better things than the blood of Abel, or than that of Abel, I think it's recorded. And the idea there was that the blood of Abel cried out with vengeance for Cain, for killing him. But the blood of Jesus Christ cries out grace, mercy, and love. And thank the Lord for that. And so we can drink the wine as priests. And then the wheat, which was synonymous with bread. Bread was extremely important. Bread was on every table where there was food. King David and Solomon and others that could be named maybe could have the finest breads available with all other kinds of food. But then poor people, they may have had only bread on their table, but they had bread. I think when we think about Joseph's brethren going down into Egypt, they had other things to eat. But bread was important, and the reason I know that is because they brought dates and other things down to Joseph to give to him, the governor, I think that they called him. So they had other things to eat, but they felt like they needed bread, so they went to get grain down in Egypt, corn, which is various grains, wheat, oats, barley, that type of thing. But nevertheless, bread was very important. John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said there that He is indeed the bread of life. And then the first fruits. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, we find these words. And you are aware that that is the chapter of the resurrection, or the resurrection chapter. And everything in there is either directly or indirectly about the resurrection. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. And this verse reads, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. You see, Jesus is the firstfruits of them that slept. That means that He's the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. You see, there were others that were risen from the dead. For instance, Lazarus. Well, Lazarus died again. The scriptures don't say so, but if a man was 2,000 years old living, I think we'd know about it. So Lazarus died again sometimes, but Jesus was the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. Thank the Lord that He was the first. And the reason I say thank the Lord that He was the first is because you cannot have a first. It's not correct, excuse me, to say you have a first if you don't have a second. Otherwise, in fact, our son Robert is our firstborn child, firstborn son of three. And but you know, he wasn't the firstborn son until 6.5 years later. When the next one was born, then he was technically the firstborn son. And so when he says that Jesus is the firstfruits of them that slept, that means we're going to rise from the dead also. possible. There's got to be at least a second. And so Jesus rose from the dead, and we're also going to rise from the dead. We were chosen in Jesus Christ. And because we were chosen in Jesus Christ, someday, as a part of Him, we will also rise from the dead. Whether we're living as we are now, or whether we've gone from this life, and our spirits and souls are with the Lord, we will someday be body, soul, and spirit with the Lord. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that is food for our souls. And so, as priests, we can feast. Our souls can feast on Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, one other thing. As priests, I think, well, if I were to ask you, what do priests do? What do you think about a priest? The first thing you might say is they make sacrifices and offerings. You'd be right. Because they do make sacrifices and offerings. Or they did make sacrifices and offerings. Now, and so as priests, then we are to make sacrifices. Now, I wanted to turn over to one sacrifice, and that's found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 51 and verse 17. It's a beautiful expression of Scripture. Psalm 51 and verse 17. And it reads, the sacrifices... Let me go back. This is David's crying out to God after he committed that cluster of sins. And I think you're familiar with them enough that you probably know, have a good understanding of what David did. In fact, but I want to say one thing about David. Now, I just read that recently. I don't remember just exactly which day it was, but it says, there was only one... The time and the matter of Uriah the Hittite was the only time in the life of David that he didn't seek after him with his whole heart. Listen, what a tremendous testimony that is. But only one time in his life, just within a few days span, that he didn't seek after God with all of his heart, with his whole heart. Think about that. And so David now is pouring out his sins to the Lord. Now, I'll read the previous verse, Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. He says, Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Then notice what he says. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Now, listen, brothers and sisters. That's the kind of sacrifice that we are to offer. That was a sacrifice that was valid in Old Testament times, because in that Old Testament time was when it was written. It was good for them then, and it's good for us in this day in which we live. That is, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That is, with a heart that's crushed before the Lord. And why is this heart crushed? Well, this heart is crushed because of the burden and the weight and the guilt and the sorrow that we feel because of the sins in our lives. And then, and I've said it before, instead of going to the Lord with hat in hand, but we go to the Lord with a heart in hand that's crushed and broken because of our sins. And notice what David says about this. He says, O God, Thou wilt not despise. This is, and you notice in the previous verse, he said that burnt offering wouldn't do any good now. Any other kind of sacrifice and offering wouldn't do any good now. But here's the kind of sacrifice that God will not despise, that God will always accept. Now, I may fake before others, but I tell you, God knows what my heart is. If I am truly as David was in it, I haven't done what David did, but nevertheless, if I was truly burdened in my life because of my sins and I went to the Lord in the way that David was here, that God would accept that sacrifice and that offering from me. And the same with all of His people. Now, and one other thing. Now, he said the Lord didn't want the burnt offering. But one thing I noticed in reading through the Scriptures, and especially the Law, in fact, this expression is written 17 times in the books of the law. Now, Genesis is considered the books of the law, but I'm talking about Exodus through Deuteronomy. The expression, continual burnt offering. Continual burnt offering. And I remember a number of times when it would say, all right, you do this offering and sacrifice, and then with that it said, and the continual burnt offering. Now, why is that so important? Well, I'll tell you why it's important. We don't make that kind of sacrifice today. Those sacrifices look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His fulfilling those sacrifices and offerings, all of them. Well, now that He's done that, now that He's come and He's fulfilled all those sacrifices and offerings, then it would be a mockery of Jesus to continue to make those sacrifices and offerings, but to continue for an offering. Why is that one important even today? Well, it was considered, if a Hebrew, Israelite, made the burnt offering that he was expressing there, he was submitting himself, body, soul, and spirit to the Lord. While we won't make the burnt offering, that's what we're to be. We're to submit ourselves, body, soul, and spirit to the Lord. That's the kind of sacrifices that we are to make to the Lord. Now I want to close with this. It's one of the beautiful old English hymns. It's the last verse. It's Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned is the title of the hymn. But I want to give you the last verse. And it reads, since from thy bounty I receive such proofs of love divine, had I a thousand hearts to give, Lord, they should all be thine. Now what a beautiful expression of love and devotion to the Lord. God has been so good to us. God has saved us by His amazing grace. God has given us many blessings as a result of saving by grace. God has blessed us to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. God has blessed us to know the great truths of salvation by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. God has blessed us many other ways. And so, since God has been so good to us, the Lord help us that we might give ourselves to His service, to His praise, to His honor, and to glory. And His glory is my prayer for Christ's sake.